it out, so I'm going to reveal it right now, that I left 4 pages of my notes at home. You talk about putting fear in you, like, whoa, wait a second here, there's some pages missing. But I think I'll still be able to put it together because I've done it a couple times already, so I remember the content. But nevertheless, to get us start us off, you know, it's been 9 days since Thanksgiving took place. Are we still thankful? Are we still thankful? You know, this day that's set aside has something in common as a trivial point. Do you know that Thanksgiving has something in common with Mary had a little lamb? It does. Because Sarah Joseph of Hale is the author of Mary Had a Little Lamb. But she also, in 1827, was a noted magazine editor and prolific writer who also, for 36 years, pushed at senators, governors, presidents, politicians, nicknaming her the mother of Thanksgiving. Abraham Lincoln finally gave in to her request, and Thanksgiving was born. So Mary Had a Little Lamb and Thanksgiving have something in common, as a trivial point. But you know, it was in 1621 that this event took place. What we don't know is exactly when. The idea that it happened sometime between the end of September and the first part of November. It could have been any specific time. It wasn't a day that the colonists actually stopped to do this. We don't have that. But we do know that they did want to give thanks to God for what they had and what they had been through. I can't remember the numbers exactly, but I think there was over 130 that came over to the new country, but at this time of Thanksgiving, there was only 44 remaining alive through the hardships and the difficulties that came through, and they had come through, had taken its toll, literally, on the individuals. But for us as Christians, I know I'm a little late. It's kind of like leftovers. But a lot of people like leftovers on Thanksgiving, right? But it's applicable. So for us Christians, is Thanksgiving just a day or is it a way of life? Is it a day or a way of life for us? You over last week kicked off many things on that particular day. People's naturally ate food. It's moved away from its traditional title, so as much, you know, we do recognize Thanksgiving, but most people will refer to it as Turkey Day. But it's more synonymous with football and sports, parades, and kicking off the shopping spree that will continue now all the way up until December the 24th. People are more focused on those things than being thankful. And we have to be careful that we too don't forget that God has instructed us always to be thankful and not to forget. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. We're familiar with this. We're going to break into the context. And God has given Israel a reminder about forgetting what he's done for them. Deuteronomy 8, beginning verse 11, says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And we've talked about this before, is that when things are good, God's usually not high on our priority. It's usually not the focal point when things are good. Probably the reason for a lot of trials and tests, because it keeps us centered, keeps our focus in the right place. Because we have no problem when things are not going well to put him first and center of our every thought, of our every move, of our every word. becomes very important to us. Again, we don't have the exact date as to when these first colonists celebrated a day of giving thanks, but nevertheless, they did take time to go, we need to remember God. We have a nation this day and age that wants to make sure that they totally forget God and want him out of the picture. There's even been a movement to eliminate Thanksgiving, to change the day to something else, because there are those that find it that it's offensive and it's hurtful towards the Native Americans. And so they want to do away with the day of Thanksgiving. They want it to be something else. And who knows, the way this society goes, the things that they've torn down, they've removed, they've put in place thereof, could we not have a Thanksgiving one day? Possibilities there. But again, we find it easy to give thanks when we have plenty, don't we? When our health is good, when our bank account is full, when the family is fine, I'll let you fill in the blanks, we can give thanks to God. But can we give thanks to God when we simply have just enough? Just enough to squeak by, as they say. Can we give thanks to God? Can we give thanks to God when it's not enough? When there's perhaps more month than there is money at the end of the month? Or the different trials or the tests or the things that we're going through. Can we give thanks to God at that point? Is our giving thanks conditional? Meaning, if it meets my criteria under these circumstances, then I will praise and thanks God. But if it's not going so good, I can't find myself to give thanks to God for anything. I mean, do we place some type of condition around thanksgiving? We have to ask ourselves that. We've all done these little tests where you rate yourself on a scale and see where you are. And only you know your answers, but how would you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 5, on a scale of 1 to 5, given the following? 1, if you're not thankful at all. I'll give myself a 1. 2, if you're not totally thankful. 3, if you're sometimes thankful. 4, if you're more often than not thankful. And 5, if you are thankful all the time. If you're thankful for all the time. Where would you rate yourself in thankfulness? You know, we all come from different walks of life. There are many circumstances that have shaped our lives. And although it's not good to compare ourselves, we do. We do look around and see what others have, even among the congregation. We look at each other. And we probably have at times go, wow, they're really, really blessed. I wish I was blessed like that. Or we might go, wow, I've never had a blessing like that before. Yeah, only you can answer that question. Is have you had that type of reaction? Because there's times when we feel we're not blessed or we haven't been blessed. And usually we're suffering from one of the 3 D's. That's disappointment, discouragement, or depression. And we can start looking at what we don't have versus what we do have. We've all been there where disappointments come in or discouragement. I mean, I've done it where I've applied for different jobs and I thought I had it sewed up in the bag. I thought, sure, I'm going to get that job. Got the skills, got the qualifications, I answered all the questions. I thought, boom, it's there. Only to get the call and go, I'm sorry. Thank you for your time. Like, what? What happened? And then you see somebody else, again, doing the comparison. One of my colleagues that applied for a job and boom, get promoted to this very nice position. And, you know, I'm excited for them, but I'm going, wow, I didn't even get close on the one I applied for. It's a bummer. But what I found is, you know, that God can sometimes, well, not sometimes, he does look out for our best interests. There are things that purposely don't work out. You know, in that job situation, I was telling an individual before services, I said, there's jobs that I applied for, and I thought, oh, I got this. No, I did not. Didn't happen. Didn't even come close. And then there's jobs that I've applied for, the one I'm currently in now. I told my wife when I first got it, I said, I wasted them people's time. There ain't no way they're going to hire me. They asked me all kinds of questions. I couldn't answer some of those. I said, that was a waste of a day off. Next day I get a call. We'd like to offer you this position. I'm like, are these people crazy? I wouldn't have hired me. But God opened the door. And then the same, you know, I was in this one particular role, and then they opened up another job, and I went in there, and I talked to the manager, and I said, you know, you have this position. I can do that. I have a background there. I've had that experience. She goes, I've been waiting for 2 weeks for you to come in here and ask me about this job. God has a way of working things out. Now, had I had gone down the other path, it might have not worked out so well. Who knows? But it's interesting that God took care of the situation. But I went through disappointment. I went through discouragement. There have been things in my life I've gone through depression over. You know, Oprah Winfrey said, be thankful for what you have, and you'll find out that you end up having more. And if you concentrate on what you don't have, you'll never have enough. There's wisdom in that. We look around and what we do have, we can be very thankful. But it's easy to start looking around at what we don't have and think about, oh, woe is me. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. We talk about that this year, every year, we know Christmas is going to come up. But I did see a little social media commercial that I thought was probably the most appropriate Christmas commercial you could see. And individuals woke up in bed and they were wrapped in newspaper, or not newspaper, Christmas wrapping paper. And the guy busts out of the paper and he goes, I'm alive! I'm alive! And then he's checking out the light switch on the wall and the shower that it works. And then he had breakfast on the table and then his car and his briefcase. He was expressing thankfulness for all the things he already had. The things that were taken for granted. He wasn't looking for something new or better or different. He was expressing thankfulness. But sometimes we can be discouraged and we start looking at what, again, we don't have. Think about the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything available to them except one thing. Can't have the one thing. And as soon as they were told that, what became the focus? The one thing. I think that kind of goes back to what the quote from Oprah Winfrey. The focus becomes on what we don't have, and that can become obsessive. And then that can reverse on us and then put us into depression and discouragement. We can go down that path. But I talked about conditional. Do we place our lives and our situations in such a way that we can only give thanks under certain conditions? Well, let's look at a couple of folks in Scripture. One of them we talked about or was talked about a couple of weeks ago, but let's turn over to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. We're going to begin, and we call that Jonah's been given a job to do. So he's thinking he's going to get as far away as he possibly can from completing that job by going to Tarshish. But we know that God's in control, working things out, and he's going to end up being tossed into the sea. Let's begin in verse 17, chapter 1. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And dropping down to chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 1. He's in this fish's belly and says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." And dropping down to verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Was his conditions great to give thanks? I mean, think about it. He's thrown into the water, so you know he got wet. Then he got swallowed up by this large fish that God had created. And I dare say, I'm speculating here now, that he probably couldn't see his hand in front of his face. I don't think it was the most comfortable area. It didn't have a recliner, a lamp, and all the nice amenities of home. I suspect it probably smelled. And you know that he knew where he was. He's probably thinking, how deep am I under the water? Am I at surface level? Am I way down? Even if he spit me out now, how would I get back to the surface? Could I hold my breath? I mean, there's a lot of things you could speculate here about. But the point being that he was not in the best of conditions. The circumstances were not the greatest. And yet he said, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. He was able to give thanksgiving to God for the situation, the circumstances, or what God was doing. Would you and I, if we were in that same scenario, give thanks to God? And we know later that on top of that, he was vomited out onto the dry land. That's not a pretty description. Sounds like an incident in a limo, right? Yes, not a pretty situation. How about Daniel? Let's go over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, verse 1. We're going to break into the chapter. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, verse 2, of whom Daniel was one, and the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss." You know, David was still a captive. He hadn't returned to his homeland. He was still living there. And continue in verse 3, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because he had an excellent spirit in him. And the king gave thought to settling him over the whole realm." We know this excellent spirit came from God, that God was blessing him. And blessings come from obedience. "So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him." I wish this could be said about me, but I know that that cannot be. That's a high level to live up to, that no charge, no fault, no error, no fault could be found in him. Faithful and true. In verse 5, "Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and thus said to him, King Darius, live forever. In verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Sounds a little bit like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't it? They've already got this figured out because they know that Daniel's of an excellent spirit. They know that he prays three times a day. So they figured, This is how we'll catch him. This is how we'll catch him. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home and into his upper room, and with the windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. When we're in great distress, for whatever reason, do you and I kneel down before God and give him thanks and praise at that moment? Or do our prayers immediately go into, God, you got to help me right now? We go into the, this is my cause, this is my need, and I need you to intervene quickly. Here we see that David is giving thanks before his God. Again, this is tough to live up to at times. I'll admit to that. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. I'm sure they just conveniently happened to be in the area at the right time. And found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. In verse 22, we drop down. And we know that at this point, Daniel's put into the lion's den. We know that King Darius was concerned. He lost sleep over it, because he saw the excellent spirit. He knew that God was working with Daniel. And he knew that he'd been set up, but he had to go through with it. Verse 22, but Daniel, when he was asked about it, says, my God has sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And, O king, I have done no wrong before you. We know that he was spared. God closed those lions' mouth. But I don't believe Daniel just got in the den and did nothing and go, well, I'm sure that he may have said some prayer to God. I mean, you've heard me talk about learning lessons holding cats, kittens that don't want to be held, no matter how small they are. You will turn them loose if they don't want to be held. Those little needle claws and those little needle teeth. Now, add 800 pounds to that or more. That might make you sweat a little bit. I can imagine, and again, this is speculation. You've seen movies where people have lions and they just come up and they just, like a big cat, just rub up against you, you know, just wanting to be petted. You think Daniel's heart might have had a big sigh of relief when perhaps these cats come up, sniffed him, walked around him, rubbed up against him, went over and laid down. We have no record of that. But I bet you if it happened that way, there was a lot of thanksgiving that took place at that moment. A lot of thanksgiving. And I'm sure afterwards, being Daniel, who he was and of an excellent spirit, gave thanks to God. I think we could speculate that he definitely gave thanks to God after the events all had transpired. I mean, this would be the perfect time to be praying, for sure. But the circumstances weren't perfect. The conditions that he was in was not ideal. We would not say this is ideal praying circumstances. Especially if we're giving thanks. Let me add that on there. This is not the ideal position or place to give thanks to God. It's like, okay, right in the middle of something very bad that's going to cost me my life. It's about to transpire, but I'm going to give thanks to God. We'd probably be praying for a prayer of intervention. And it's not wrong. But again, we sometimes look at life and think that conditions are going to be just so-so before I can give thanks. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, you don't have to turn there. It says, again, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's look at another story over in Acts 16. This is regarding Paul and Silas. Acts 16. It says, now it happened, as in verse 16, it says, now as it happened as they went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now this is truth. And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, so he recognized this spirit, that something was not right here. Being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. So in that name above all names, Jesus Christ. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, so they're being pleased at the woman being freed of this demon, they looked at it as their loss. And they were, their profits were now gone. They were out of a job. The bank account was going to hit zero. They seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said to them, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Now here's, they're starting to, I guess, tell lies on them, troubling the city. They didn't want to hear the truth. Just like today, people do not want to hear the truth. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Where I come from, they were stripped naked. Stripped naked and beat with rods. That's hard to imagine. Now, any of us, or if you've ever encountered walking through the woods when it's cold, and that person that's in front of you pushes that limb out of the way, and they just let it go, not thinking about that person behind them. Have you ever been hit like that, where a limb just smacks you right in the face? I can tell you firsthand, that hurts. It hurts bad, especially when you're cold. And it's about as big as your finger, and it just whap. I can't imagine being beaten with rods. Remember some years ago, there was an individual that went to Singapore. And Singapore has a law against chewing gum. And this young man, being from the United States, I think he spit the gum out or stuck it on something. But anyhow, he got caught. And they caned him, which would be the equivalent of what this was going through. He had many stripes laid to him. And I don't know if he ever chewed gum again, but he probably brought about a lot of bad memories. But here are these. Were beaten for the truth of God. They had laid many stripes on them, and they threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. And this is verse 23. In verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, and they fastened their feet in stocks. I mean, they were really going to put it to them. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Could you take a beating and then immediately start praising God and thanking Him? That'd be a tough one. Talking about thanking God. Thank you, dear. You were still going to get all of it. Just I had to hand scratch a number of it. Together. But nevertheless, Paul and Silas were still praying and singing hymns to God. Not, again, ideal circumstances. Not the perfect criteria of going, well, let's see, I'm healthy, I'm happy, I'm fat, I'm full, I got all the things I could ever ask for, got the perfect job. My life is just, you know, song and dance, I'm going to sing to God. Not a situation here. Being beaten and then singing. Point being, regardless of the circumstances and where we find ourselves in life, we can still find things to be thankful for. I don't think they were thanking God for being tossed into the sea and being swallowed up by a great fish. I don't think they were thanking God for the lions to be there to eat them. I don't think they were thanking God for the beating. They just, you know, thank you for the whipping I just got. I'd like to have another one. I don't think that's what they thank God for. God never left them. He was still in control, always. And we can thank God for the lessons that we learn through trials and through tests. You know, Paul reminds us in Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11, a familiar scripture, maybe a memory one for some of you. Philippians 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be, content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It takes a while to mature to get to that point where we can be content in all things. And I've been there as a young person. I wished I'd have, I'm not saying everyone's that way, but I can say that me as a young person, I was on that end of looking at everything I didn't have and wanting everything I could see. And the older I've gotten, I find no pleasure in really anything physical I have. It's like, yeah, it's nice, it's convenient, it's okay, it serves its purpose. I literally, years ago when I was, many years ago when I was into hunting a lot, man, I could go in that Cabela's hunting sports store. And I'm like, I need that. I've walked through there before, and my wife's like, are you going to buy anything, or we just wasted time walking around this thing? I'm like, well, I'm just looking, but I can't see a single thing I need. I really can't. It takes a while. And it is a blessing if you can learn that contentment early in life. It will prevent a lot of heartache. Again, can we give thanks to God when we have enough, just enough, and when we don't have enough? Our giving thanks should not be conditional. Should not be conditional. You know, becoming thankful is not something we do naturally, do we? You know, as the children growing up, there's a point when they're small, they'll try to share everything with you. But then they do reach that age where they will share nothing with you. And they won't share with their friends either. We have to teach them to share, to be thankful for that which they have, to express that appreciation for that which they are given, the gifts that they've received. And if they don't, we have to remind them to stop and say thank you. But do we stop and thank God? It's so easy to pass by, right? It's so easy to just kind of like, oh, okay. But, you know, something happens and we just don't say thank you. We don't say thank you. We've all heard about or perhaps experienced the dilemma of finding a present for someone who has everything. And the thought and the feeling behind the gift are generally more important than the gift itself. What do we do for our God? What do we do for our God? All is His. Everything belongs to Him. Well, let's turn over to Hebrews 13 and 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. I'll get there in a second. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks to his name. You don't have to turn there, but you can make note of Psalms 107. Psalms 107, verses 21 and 22. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. To the children of men, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And it's something that we have to learn and we have to practice regularly. I don't know about you, but I do at times take the little things for granted. Things that we have each and every day. You know, I talked about that video where people are, thankful for the light switch, thankful for the water. And remember, we came into this world using that term, buck naked. Came in with nothing, go out with nothing. So everything in between is a blessing therein, correct? Everything in between. Breathing, walking, talking, hearing, seeing. We take those for granted. But there's people that have difficulty in each and every one of those. There are some that cannot do any of those without assistance. But we take it for granted until something happens. If you've ever broken your arm and had to wear a cast, you realize how much that thing gets in the way. If you've ever injured a foot and you have to wear one of those walking cam boots, and then you realize, boy, how nice it is to wear shoes. I hate wearing glasses. I'm old-er. I wish I was either farsighted or nearsighted so I could wear contacts. But it's just that I've got to the age of the cornea of my eye will no longer flex. So I can see everybody clearly here. But I can look down here at my notes in the Bible and I can't tell you, I could put my finger right here and look and I cannot read it to you. I cannot tell you what it is. Even if you offered me all the money in the world, I cannot tell you what that word is because I can't see it. So when you see me wear these, the bottom half is magnifiers and the upper half is just clear glass. I wished I still had the eyes of a young person. Only the older individuals can relate to this, but all of you who are younger will one day relate to this. When you're laying down and you're trying to put a screw up into something and you're trying to get these glasses to allow you, without them you can't see where it even fits. And with them you're trying to get your head in the right position so you can see through, and it's just a pain. It's very much a difficult thing to do. But it's a blessing to have eyesight. It's a blessing to have eyesight. All of these gifts have been given to us without any effort or earning on our part. They're blessings that come from God. Much of our material blessings fall in the same category. Have you ever been a whole year to work without missing a single day for sickness? That's quite a blessing. Not catch anything, not have anything. What about to drive a car, operate a computer, repair a printer? Seems trivial, but nonetheless, there are those that cannot do it. And we need to focus on what we can do, what we do have, because there's so much more than this micro world that we just keep right in front of our face. To our own lives, they're often tainted by the perspective of our own creation. We create what we don't have or we're not blessed with. We have to be careful of that. Truth is, we've all been given so much to be appreciative for. You know, Ed talked about the feast and the lessons. We had the opportunity to go to Jamaica as well as a number of other people here. The Jamaican brethren are beautiful people, and we were blessed. I think every one of us got to go. Maybe one couple didn't get to go, but we were blessed to go out to the villas where the brethren stay. Now, I should add clarity to this because you might go, well, hang on a second. Why didn't they stay in the hotel where we're at? They actually stay in a different villa next to us due to the cost factors involved. But the tithes and the offerings that we present there do, you know, if we fund them correctly or write them down correctly, they stay there and they help support the brothers. I didn't hear any of the brethren complaining about this, but we went to where they were at. And we were invited. I'm sure the whole church would have went, but there wasn't enough room for everybody to go there. So it was just a select few. And they treated us as, I guess I'll say, kings or royalty. They went all out to feed us. They went all out to get to know us. They danced. They sang. They visited. They liked talking about the Word of God. We had a fabulous time. We thought we were going there to help them have a great feast. They showed us what it truly was to have a wonderful feast. And for me, personally, that was the highlight of that whole feast. But I didn't hear any of them going, oh, woe is me, and oh, woe, I don't have this, and oh, you know, it's so great where you come from. And it wasn't talking about that. Conversations I were involved in was around God's words and God's blessing and God's kingdom and looking forward for others to serve humanity, to be a part of helping humanity. Quite a different perspective, a blessing that we received or I received. Do we thank God at times for unanswered prayers? Talked about that. Unanswered prayers. Sometimes we think, this is the perfect answer, God. Just give it to me. Just answer my prayer and it'll all be just right. And I'm sure at times he's probably given us sometimes the things we've asked for and we wish that we did not have that. Do we thank God for our spouse, our future spouse? I'm thankful for mine because I can tell you that before God called me into his church in 1983, and I don't mean this in any disparaging way, but there was a young lady that I thought would be my future wife, and God didn't work it out that way. Worked it out that I'm in his church with a spouse that's in the church that believes the same way that I believe. And he's blessed that. I still know of the other individual. They've never left the small town. And life has not been very kind to that individual. But I'm thankful for my spouse. Do we express our appreciation for them? Probably not enough. Probably not enough. And I know that I don't always. Do we thank God for decisions that we didn't go through with? I came within the signing of a sheet of paper. You are now a member of the United States Marine Corps. I had the pen in my hand, the guy at my house. All I needed to do was sign. I'm very thankful that my dad said, you better think about this. You better think long and hard about this. And he'd been talking to me a lot before.
And then I said, no. Had I done that, my life probably would have been a lot different. Because that would have been definitely 4 years at a minimum in the armed services. But nevertheless, not doing that, a year and a half later, I was in God's church. What a blessing. Do we ponder at times and look back and think about the past and look like, wow, I'm glad I didn't go down that road, you know, kind of like I just described here. Circumstances going, wow, I'm glad, dear God, thank you that I didn't go down that road, that you guided me or you helped me not to stumble into this situation. I talked about the job when I worked at Hewlett-Packard. I've shared this before, but there were times I'd work in one group and they'd go, well, we need you to move over here. And I'm like, well, I really like this job. I like working with all these people. I like this area. Well, we need you to go over here. So I'd go and I'd work in this other department. And then somebody would go, oh, did you hear? And I'd go, what? And they go, well, they dissolved that whole department. So now they're all those individuals have to find new jobs. And then I'd go down, and I had this happen 4 or 5 times, that I was actually moved to a different department only to have that department fade away. And God blessed me many times there, where for the last, well, there was only one promotion I ever applied for in the 26 years, and that's when I was promoted to a supervisor's level position. But all the promotions thereafter, they just moved me into a new spot and said, you got a new title. I didn't ask for it. I didn't seek it. But God blessed it. Now, I couldn't see it then. I can see it now. But those are things that we should ponder and think back on. Because we don't want to be in the state of ingratitude, do we? Ingratitude has severe repercussions. Let's turn over to Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Romans 1, verses 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Ungrateful is what they were, ungrateful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened and their thoughts, all because of these situations, these conditions, and one of them was being unthankful, not giving God the credit he deserves, not honoring him with thanksgiving. As I said, thanksgiving is more than a day. It is a way of life. And this attitude is not even new. Christ experienced it firsthand over in Luke 17. Luke 17. We're going to break in on the story of the 10 lepers, beginning in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I think I've described this in the past. When you think about the lepers, they had to stand so many feet away and they had to cry out and say, don't come near me, I'm unclean. It was even further if they were down, upwind from you. Not being able to be touched, not being able to have any conversation, no one to show any empathy towards them. They were to be shooed away. They lifted their voice and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. So when he saw that, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, one of them, When he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at the feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Notice this was a mixed crowd. It specifically calls out, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? You'd think this would be high on their list to give God thanks and praise. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole. We've seen this story played out many times in lives of individuals. Oh God, help me. If you'll get me through this, I'll come to church every week. If you'll save me from this, I promise that I'll live by your standards. They'll make all kinds of conditions. Once the prayer is answered, nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And it goes on and on with these traits. But unthankful. Scripture is replete time and time again with reminding us to be thankful. Several years ago, I had a neighbor that just disappeared. Lived 3 houses down from us. We didn't see the individual for a long time. We kept watching a number of us and asking, like, well, have you seen this gentleman? We haven't seen him anymore. So we thought, well, we better call the police and have him come out and check the house. Apparently, we knew that he lived alone, so we thought, well, I wonder if something happened to him. So we need the police come out and check the house. Well, they came out and they beat on all the windows. They said, we can't enter the house without a warrant. And I said, well, I know this sounds bad. If anything strange starts smelling, then call us again. But we're like, well, I haven't seen this guy. So the yard starts growing up, grass starts getting high, place is starting to look run down. So the next door neighbor and I start mowing the grass. So we keep the place clean, rake it all up, and try to make it look like somebody lives there. And we take turns parking in the driveway so that, you know, somebody wouldn't come in and squat on this piece of property. Well, as time goes on, it's about a year and a half long that nobody's there. I get a knock at my front door, and so I open the door, and here's that man. He goes, is that your truck down there in my driveway? And I said, yeah. And he goes, get it out of the driveway before I have it towed. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah. So I said, let me get my keys. And I said, we're wondering what happened to you. And I said, we haven't seen you for a while. And I said, my neighbor next door and I said, we've been keeping the grass mowed and trying to make it look like somebody lived there. We didn't want anybody to squat on this house. He goes, so you're probably the guy that stole everything out of my house then, aren't you? Like, you know, I'm not asking him, literally, I'm not asking him to thank me, but he's accusing me of stealing from him, going to have my vehicle towed. I'm trying to do a good deed, but, you know, not for gratification. I'm just trying to take care of that somebody doesn't end up there that shouldn't be. But he's not very pleased at that moment. It seemed unthankful. He seemed ungrateful. Now, perhaps he got home. Well, he just did. He came back from California. He had went down taking care of his mother, and he eventually moved her up so he could care for her. And he probably was displeased when he came home and went into it and found that somebody had broken in through the back of the home and taken things out. We couldn't get into the backyard because the gate and then blackberries had grown up over the whole property. So we never went into the back at all. We just kept the front looking like someone was taking care of it. So he probably was angered and upset at the events that he came home to. So maybe that was why. But nevertheless, you know, it kind of takes you back. Good deed gone wrong. Instead of expressing thankfulness, it's all more like an attitude of ingratitude. We won't turn to all of them, but I would encourage you to look up in Scripture giving thanks or thanksgiving and see how many Scriptures you come up with where God talks about it is His will. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Since I said will, that is one of the wills of God. We always ask, I wonder what God's will is. I wonder what God's will is. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks. It doesn't say in the good times give thanks. When these conditions exist, give thanks. It says in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus and Christ Jesus for you. You know, like the marriage vows, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, good times or bad times, in everything we give thanks. Give thanks to our Lord God. William Arthur Ward said, feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. Kind of like good intentions, right? Had good intentions. I had good intentions, but do you know about my intentions? Especially if you were going to be the recipient of expressing thanks or appreciation. It's the thought that counts. Perhaps, but you got to express that thought. You got to express that thought. Which would God reward more, intentions or actions? Which would God reward more, intentions or actions? I don't think I want to hear God say to me, "Boy, you had a lot of intentions. You had a whole bunch of intentions. I mean, you had more intentions than anybody I knew." It doesn't count for a whole lot, does it? It doesn't count for a whole lot. We have to ask ourselves, how thankful are we? If so, what are we thankful for? What are we thankful for? Again, we came into this world with nothing. Everything we have is a bonus. Everything we have is a bonus and an opportunity to give thanks to our God. Things we've learned, things we've seen, things we've tasted. I mean, look at the blessings. I didn't even touch on the fact that we can be thankful for our calling. God the Father has called us to be a part of the first fruits, that Jesus Christ gave His life for us. We've had the opportunity to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, to experience expanding our family spiritually, see things, to taste things, to do things we never would have done had God probably not called us. More than likely, most of us never would have done the things we've done or seen or experienced if God had not called us and taught His way of life. When you go home tonight, you drive up in the driveway and you look at your home. What do you got to be thankful for? What do you got to be thankful for? Do we have prayers that are just dedicated to thankfulness? Are you thankful for the people in your lives? Paul said it multiple times where he said, I thank God for you. For you. Are we thankful for the people in our lives? Our friends, our children, our extended family, co-workers, strangers. people that we encounter. What if you woke up this morning with only what you had given God thanks for last night? What would you have? What would you have? Interesting when you think of it from that perspective. I think most of us would be going, I just got my clothes. Maybe not even my clothes. I'd be back to that. But again, an opportunity. So as I close, I want to remind us that, again, Thanksgiving is not just a day. It is a way of life. And we are to be a light to the world. And that light is that of giving thanks to our God. God the Father, Jesus Christ. When we see a world around us that is so unthankful, when we're around individuals who are unthankful, let us be reminded to give thanks to our God and to be an example of thankfulness.